This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City, or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, chapter 46. You can find it on page 471 in the Bibles in your rows, or printed in your bulletins if you'd like to follow along as I read. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, New City. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. You know, I started out as a youth ministry intern when I was in college. I worked in youth ministry for about 15 years before coming over here to New City. And at the time when I started in youth ministry, toward the end of the last century, VeggieTales was popular. For those of y'all who weren't unfortunate enough to be around this weirdness, VeggieTales is a kids' show where talking vegetables tell Bible stories and lessons in, like, zany ways. That's, you know, the idea. You have characters like Junior Asparagus, Larry the Cucumber, Bob the Tomato. You get the idea. It was a kids' show. However, the teens in my youth group really latched onto this, and so we would put on VeggieTales from time to time. It was a whole thing. It was weird. I know. In my couple first weeks as a youth ministry intern at this church, they had scheduled a canoe trip, which I was like, great, I love canoe trips. It was over at the Whitewater River. It was myself, a few more than half a dozen kids, plus the associate pastor. So as we're floating down the river, the kids were talking about this bridge that you can jump off of. And we'd all decided, like, of course we're going to do this. I'd done stuff like this all the time. However, now, like, as a certified lifeguard and someone who had just finished their junior year of college, and as the youth ministry intern, I figured I should be really responsible about this. So that we came around the corner and we saw the bridge and people were jumping off of it. So I made sure to check the depth, and I went first just to make sure that nothing was wrong, you know, the kids wouldn't get hurt. All was well. So we jumped off the bridge a couple few times, and about the third time we did this, we were swimming over to the shore and we saw an officer waving us over. I'm like, that's weird. And so we come over, and he's a park ranger. He says, are you aware that jumping off of bridges is against the law in the state of Ohio? And I said, no, sir, I had no idea. And he says, are these your brothers? I had a couple of the kids with me. I said, actually, I'm their youth pastor. His jaw dropped, and he said, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. I said, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. What's going to happen? So to make a long story even longer, he wrote me a $95 ticket. It was a minor misdemeanor for disorderly conduct from the Park Service. It said, endangering your life and the lives of others. So within my first 2 weeks of my first ministry job, I was a criminal. The church wasn't paying me much. I was just an intern. So they paid half the ticket, which was nice. It's nice of them to do that. Zach's doing such a great job. He hasn't had any criminal offenses in like 2 years. That we know of. So after the bridge jumping incident, I heard all of the jokes. Like, if your youth pastor asked you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? The bridge over troubled water. The senior pastor told me not to worry about it. It was water under the bridge. You know, all of that. And then one of my students actually drew me this. So he made me a little VeggieTales thing. You can't read it, but it says, wow, the episode where Bob and Larry jump into peer pressure. Larry says, gee, Bob, I don't know if I can jump with a sombrero on my head. Bob says, it's for the kids. It says, included silly songs with Brian. So He had made this for me. I got to thinking about all of this this week because there's one VeggieTales song that to this day is stuck in my head, and it keeps coming back. It's from the episode, The Two Rival Cities. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And the song is sung by these religious folks who are too busy to stop. Like in the story, it goes, busy, busy, dreadfully busy. Well, I've got a clip of it just to, you got to hear this.
We're busy, busy, dreadfully busy. You've no idea what we have to do. Busy, busy, shockingly busy. Much, much too busy for you.
So I apologize. This is now going to be, now you've heard this. It's going to be stuck in your head. It's going to be stuck in your head for days, like next 4 days. But when I think of busyness, for whatever reason, this song, I can't get rid of it. But busyness is, you know, it's not just called out by VeggieTales. Writer Tim Kreider has a famous, quite famous article in the New York Times called The Busy Trap, and he writes this. He says, if you live in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. Busy, so busy, crazy busy. It is pretty obviously a boast disguised as a compliment, as a complaint, rather. And the stock response is a kind of congratulation. It's a good problem to have, or better than the opposite. It's not as if any of us wants to live like this. It's something we collectively force one another to do. Almost everyone I know is busy. They feel anxious and guilty when they aren't either working or doing something to promote their work. They schedule in time with friends, the way students with 4.0 GPAs make sure to sign up for community service because it looks good on their college applications. Busy, busy, dreadfully busy. The reason I went down this weird rabbit hole of thought with the VeggieTales and the New York Times this week is because it flies in the face of verse 10 from our scripture reading this morning, where we read, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that God is God. And we're going to kind of work backwards through our psalm this morning, starting with verse 10. Be still, and then we'll take a look at some obstacles to stillness, and then finally we'll land with what the psalm teaches us about who God is. Verse 10, be still. Yes, all right, is this a command? Is it more of an invitation? I mean, it sounds nice, I guess, right, the invitation to be still. And even if we aren't the uber busy with overflowing calendars and appointments and before dawn until after the dinner hour like those that Tim Kreider called out, maybe you're like me and you've got like an inner motor going with ideas and thoughts and all the lists of chores and responsibilities and random song lyrics and whatever else that you can't turn off. It's like a whir. I don't know about you, but for me, stillness is difficult. Listen to how our patron, St. C.S. Lewis, put it in Mere Christianity. This was long before smartphones, and this quote, actually, ironically, I guess, is the lock screen on my iPhone. Lewis says this. He says, the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes at the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in simply shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger life come flowing in, and so on all day. It's amazing to me that Lewis is not talking about our phones or email alerts or Twitter or news apps or whatever, right? Our phones are kind of like the way that our hopes and our wishes for the day and our other concerns end up directly in our faces the first thing we wake up. It's been found that most people sleep with their phone within reach. The average iPhone user touches his phone 2,617 times a day. That represents about 150 phone sessions. Apple has confirmed that users unlock their phones about 80 times a day. That's 6 or 7 times per hour. Just this morning, you probably got your screen time, usage report. Even amazing tools like our smartphones work against this call to stillness. Dallas Willard said that the way to become more like Jesus and to become who we want to be is to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. I love that phrase, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. That's where John Mark Comer got the title for his book. And notice that Lewis doesn't seem to suggest that it's easy. He says that the worries of the day come rushing at us like an attack at the very moment we wake up. And our job is active. It's to shove, right, to push back on all the wishes and hopes and worries of the day, the notifications, all that stuff that comes at us, and intentionally tune in to that other voice, that quiet voice. Now, I have to think that Lewis is almost certainly alluding to the story of Elijah that we read about in 1 Kings 19. The prophet Elijah had had a rough go of it. He feels defeated and completely alone, and so he retreats to a cave to kind of lick his wounds and get out of the fray for a while. And God meets him there. And 1 Kings 19 says this, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." The old King James Version says, "God spoke in a still small voice." Some translators suggest it should say the sound of silence. But do you see, God seems to speak outside of the din and the busyness. He speaks in the stillness, in the quiet. Be still. So we've already taken a cheese trip in the Wayback Machine with VeggieTales. So we'll keep it going. I learned early on in my relationship with Jesus that to be still meant you have a quiet time. Listen to how John Mark Comer explains it. This is a long quote, but bear with me. He says, "I grew up in a church tradition where we started our days with a quiet time. The very beginning of our days, we would set aside a chunk of time to do Jesus-y stuff. Usually there was coffee involved. Normally we read the Bible, asked God to do some things in our lives, confessed our screw-ups, our needs, our aches. Sometimes we just sat there alone in the quiet with God and our souls. Why doesn't anybody talk about that anymore? Or when they do, why do people mock it or shrug it off as some legalistic hangover from fundamentalism? I have a secret. Don't judge me. I still practice a quiet time every day. I wouldn't miss it for the world. It's usually the best part of my day, hands down. And I'm not even a morning person. I say we bring back the quiet time. Rock it like it's 1999. Here's to tomorrow morning. 6 o'clock, coffee. The chair by the window by the tree. Time to breathe. A psalm and a story from the Gospels. Hearing the Father's voice pouring out my own. Or just sitting, resting. Maybe I'll hear a word from God that will alter my destiny. Maybe I'll just process my anger over something that's bothering me. Maybe I'll feel my mind settle like untouched water. Maybe my mind will ricochet from thought to thought and never come to rest. If so, that's fine. I'll be back same time tomorrow, starting my day in the same quiet place." One super simple, albeit not easy, way to practice stillness like John Mark Comer. Practice a quiet time. Try a daily quiet time. And do it without your phone. Keep your phone in its place. If it's right there next to you, you're doomed, right? Maybe you don't even turn it on until after you've had your quiet time. My favorite place to be still at home is our front porch, except not this week when it's been as hot as the surface of Venus outside. But there's a story in the Gospels that illustrates this struggle and yet the need for stillness. It's the story of Mary and Martha. It's in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha were sisters. Lazarus was their brother, although he's not in this episode. They had invited Jesus over to their house, and Martha is running around and getting food ready and tidying up and doing all the stuff that needs to happen when you have a guest. She was, quote, distracted with much serving. Mary, on the other hand, sat down at Jesus' feet to listen to him and to give him her attention. Now, I don't want to Martha bash here, right? There's been enough of that over the ages. I don't think Martha was really doing anything bad or wrong. It was all stuff that had to get done. I might even argue that the reason Jesus confronts her at all and critiques her is because she tries to get him to confront Mary and tell her to get up and get to work. But she says this. Mary says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me," right? To which Jesus responds famously, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I'm not trying to blow up Martha here, but Jesus himself here called her out. And I imagine these words would probably be spoken to us too. Imagine our names filled in there. "You're anxious and troubled about all kinds of things. Sit, rest, be still." Jesus says it's necessary. Here's how Jesus put it elsewhere. This is why I think "be still" is much more of an invitation than it is a command. Right? We read this all the time around here. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You might be thinking, yeah, okay, that sounds delightful, but how? right? Because there are so many obstacles to stillness. A ubiquitous one for us that I've already mentioned is our phones. And the psalmist calls out too, actually. He calls out the chaotic world and societal unrest. I don't want to linger on this too much because we get this, right? This is the stew in which we're cooked every day, and we all feel it. But I just want to quickly name it because this is where the psalmist is as well. First, the psalmist names the chaotic natural world as a big obstacle to stillness. We're talking about natural disasters and the wildness of creation. In verse 2, the earth is giving way. Mountains are crashing into the sea. Waters are roaring and foaming. Mountains tremble. There's earthquakes, floods, wildfires, drought, excessive heat, climate change, tornadoes, hurricanes. This new week, there's a hurricane, right? That's a new thing now in California. Tropical storms, rising water levels, tsunamis, and landslides. Did you know Cincinnati is the landslide capital of the United States? Yeah. Those of y'all who drive on Columbia Parkway are like, yeah, duh. But in the ancient Near East, the sea especially was the realm of chaos and the unknown. And though we've done a pretty good job building ships and homes and buildings on land that shield us from the elements, we've got heat and air conditioning and running water and electricity and windows, and the elements, though, can still wreak havoc, right? Starting fires, flooding our basements if you live in the city of Norwood. Roofs leak, trees fall over, foundations crack, right? God's creation is beautiful, but it's also broken and it's wild. And natural threats can be an obstacle to our experiencing stillness. But it's not just the natural world, right? We humans have quite the propensity to mess things up too, don't we? The psalmist calls out societal unrest and instability. He says, the nations rage, kingdoms totter, there are wars. We're no strangers to this geopolitical instability, are we? Right? We've got wars going on earth, civil wars, wars between nation states. Right? And if there's not outright war, there's violence among people groups, tribes, factions, parties, world leaders shooting down the private planes of their nemesis, mass shootings. Right? Vulnerable people are being exploited, modern-day slavery, sexual assaults and abuse everywhere. But then it's acutely and openly in places like Northern India, where Partners India is working. There's sex trafficking, why we need organizations like IJM and Aruna doing their rescue work. And closer to home, there's distrust and fracturing among neighbors and even amidst families regarding U.S.-American politics. And then there's another presidential election coming down the pike, right? There's corruption in political systems, governmental chaos in Haiti, the challenge of illegal immigration and buoys in the Rio Grande. And that's not to mention the comparatively mundane or less violent, but maybe equally sad erosion of Christianity among Western civilization. There's unending obstacles to our experiencing stillness. How in the world can we be still in the midst of all this? And how in the world could I pause and take a few minutes to open my Bible and sit calmly with a cup of coffee? How in the world can we let go and just stop for a few moments? Right? There's so much wrong, so much to do. And maybe it's easier to distract ourselves and keep doom scrolling or binge the latest show or pour another glass of whatever it is. But we can be still and we can know because of who God is. See, the psalmist doesn't just command us to be still. He says, be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. Somewhere along the line, someone said that we must know two things, that there is a God and I am not him. There is a God and I am not him. Be still and know that God is God and you are not, right? Relax and realize, as one commentator said, relax and realize God is God. God is in control. Commentator Richard Clifford observes that Psalm 46 expresses the two sides of a life of faith. On the one hand, there are dangers among which is the possibility of personal and cosmic collapse. On the other hand, there is a God who has promised to be there for us. The poem invites people of faith to hold steady, even before nameless and limitless dangers. It does not promise escape from disturbance, but only from their power to destroy. And in Christian interpretation, the place where God dwells has been seen as the risen Christ and as the church. Be still and know God. But what about our God? Well, the psalmist has us covered here too. God is said to be three things. He's certainly way more than three things, but at least three that we see here in verse 1. He's our refuge, our strength, and our very present help. We'll take a look at those three, we'll take a look at Jesus, and then we'll come to the table. So we're almost there. First, God is our refuge. The image here is a shelter in a storm, an ancient city with strong protective walls, walls that could withstand the attacks of an enemy force. Verses 7 and 11 are the refrain of the psalm, echoing these ideas from verse 1, calling God our fortress. God is your fortress against all those things that threaten and bother. Martin Luther made Psalm 46 into a hymn. It's the one that we know as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Here's how he put it. This is from verse 1. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." And then the fourth verse says, "The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." We can accept the invitation to be still because God is our refuge, our fortress. And God is not only our refuge, he is also our strength. Commentator Alec Mateer said, "Refuge shields us in danger. Strength empowers us in weakness." Refuge shields us from the danger. Strength empowers us in weakness. It's been said by a lot of people that religion or faith in God is a crutch. Like the big-time wrestler, Jesse the Body Ventura, he said, "Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers." I think I had his action figure when I was a kid. But here's the thing, right? Of course God is a crutch. Of course he is, right? And if you've got a broken leg or whatever, don't you want a crutch? I remember when I had my scooter accident, I remember wheeling down the aisle to come to communion. I needed my crutch to get around. Of course, you'd be a fool to deny a crutch, right, if you need it to help you walk. You have to admit your weakness and need, but then, yeah, give me the crutch, right? God is our refuge and our strength in our weakness. God's strength is somehow perfected in our weakness. At least that's what the Apostle Paul said. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities." He's content with those things. "For," he says, "when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong." That doesn't mean that we're always perfectly put together, right? In fact, if God is our strength, then we are allowed to be weak. We are allowed to admit our weakness. We're allowed to fall apart, to be broken, to be needy. God is our strength. I am not my strength. God is my strength. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And thirdly, God is with us. The psalmist says that he has a very present help. And then in verses 7 and 11, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." One commentator says that a better translation is actually "exceedingly available." God is available. He is exceedingly available, a very present help. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, right? The incarnation, God becoming man, putting on flesh. And I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase of John chapter 1. He says, "The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God is with you. He's moved into your neighborhood. He's ever present to help. He's exceedingly available to you. Therefore, the psalmist says, we will not fear. We can accept God's invitation to be still, oops, to sit at his feet, to listen to that quiet voice, to let fear go, because he is our refuge, our strength, and exceedingly available to help. God is in control, you are not. There is a God and you are not him. So be still and know that he is God. You know, I couldn't help but think of an episode in the life of Jesus when I was looking at Psalm 46 this week. It sounds a lot like these psalms that we've been reading over the last several weeks. This is in Mark chapter 4. It had been a ridiculously busy day of ministry for Jesus. He was exhausted, but he climbed into a boat and immediately fell fast asleep on the cushion there in the back. Just like we read in Psalm 42, where we read about breakers and waves crashing over, a storm whipped up and the waves were crashing over the side of the boat. So much so that it kind of describes the disciples, you can imagine them like bailing water out of the bottom of the boat. That's how much water was coming in. And yet Jesus is fast asleep in the stern of the boat. Like our psalmist here in Psalm 46, he will not fear though the sea waters roar and foam. And then the disciples wake him and they ask, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die here?" Just like the psalmist from Psalm 42 asking, why have you forgotten me? Or from Psalm 44, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Jesus wakes up and says, peace, be still. Like our invitation from this morning's psalm, be still. Jesus asked the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Like the refrain in Psalms 42 and 43 where we read, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Put your trust in God. Then the disciples were terrified to see Jesus' power over even the created world, just like the psalmist said, the earth melts at the sound of God's voice. Jesus was able to sleep unafraid in the back of the boat in the midst of a storm that was starting to flood the boat because he knew God was his refuge, his strength, and exceedingly available to help him. May the same be true of us. You know, we can respond to the invitation to be still and to know that God is God because he is our refuge. He can calm any storm. He is with us in every storm. He is exceedingly available to us in Jesus. He's right here with us now. We have a picture of his presence with us right here at the table. So come to Jesus, our exceedingly available Savior and God this morning. Be still and know that he is our refuge and our strength. Let's pray together as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Join with me on the underlined portions, if you would. Father in heaven, we sit here trying our best to steady ourselves for an hour or two, but you know us. You know the distractions that tug at our minds, the worries that vie for our attention, the burdens that we carry. You've searched us, Lord, and you know us. Whether we sit or stand or slouch or sleep, you see us. You know our thoughts. You know the rhythm of our days when we step out the front door and when we collapse onto our pillows. You know everything we do. And so it is that you know how seldom we are still. We plant our feet, we sit, but inside we're still agitated. We close our eyes, but the day's troubles continue to occupy our minds. Even in our rest, we are restless. Teach us to be still. In a world stuck in fast forward, filled with the notifications and distractions, call us to meet you in quiet and in solitude. Teach us to rest in your promise of provision and help us trust you. In a world of constant movement, where our day planners spill over with our activities, our children's activities, and our church's activities, interrupt us with your presence. Stop us in our tracks with your voice. In a world where we are called into ministry, where the need is great and the workers are few, where we get carried away, burnt out, overworked, and discouraged, remind us of our limitations and of your greatness. You are God. That is why we are here, and that is our only cause for stillness. You are good. You are in control. You are alive, and you are on the move, working to rescue your creation. You will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in all the earth. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.